Father in heaven, I just want to thank you so much for the ability to be able to freely study your word, and not only study it, but hear it spoken in public places. Lord, where some people do not have the privilege or the opportunity to do such. Lord, may we never take it for granted that we have such a beautiful gift that we can come to at any time in our day and hear the spoken word from your Bible. Father, please be glorified. Jesus, be lifted up. As you said, if I be lifted up, will draw all men to me. Spirit, please come and speak to us. Open our hearts. And may you plow the heart so that it be ready for the seed of truth to be planted. Thank you so much for hearing and answering this prayer. We pray. Amen. Jesus had just finished talking to his disciples about conflict, or if you had fault with another person, he says, this is what you're supposed to do. If you have fault with another person, or if you have a conflict, you need to go to that person and ask them about how they can resolve this. And if they won't hear you, he says, go and get a couple more people who know about the situation and go talk to the person. And if he still won't hear you, or then go and take the church. And if they won't hear it, he gives the rest of the news. And he says, where two or three are gathered, there I am in the midst of you. He's in the midst. When we come in a Christ-like manner to try to resolve conflict, he is there because he wants to resolve conflict, whether it's a sin or a fault committed against one another. And then, as he has given this instruction, Peter always seems to be the first one to speak up. Peter goes to Jesus and he says, Lord, how often should I forgive my brother? Seven times? And he says seven because the Pharisees had taught three times, almost like three strikes and you're out. And so he thought, I might be a little more generous and exceed to the number of perfection and say seven. And his response from Jesus is kind of odd, but Jesus responds with an odd number and a parable. And he says in verse 22, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. And he goes into a parable. And this is what the parable reads. Verse 23 of chapter 18 of Matthew. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. The king is starting to go through his records of the past year, and he's noticing, okay, we're going to have you come up, you're going to pay me how you owe, and he keeps going down the line, and then he comes to this one servant who owes him 10,000 talents. Now, when you're reading that, and to me at first, I was just thinking, oh, 10,000 talents, no big deal. What is that? I looked it up. In modern day, the numbers are actually equivalent to 60 million days' wages, which is equivalent to $12 million to $1 billion of debt. An impossible amount to pay back. I mean, I can barely fathom paying back school loans, you know? But to say this guy had gone so far into debt in borrowing from his master that he owed him, modern day numbers, $12 million to $1 billion. That is something only Bill Gates could probably pay back. But that's just a lot of money. I can't even grasp that. But here, he is told, you have to pay up. The day has come. You've waited long enough. You haven't been making your payments. And there ain't no loan forgiveness up to this point. He says, you owe me. Pay up. Could you imagine what the servant must have felt? A surge of energy going through him and shock, like, oh man, all this time I've racked it up. I've been using the king's credit card. I've been buying things for him. I've been buying him jets. I've been buying him Lamborghinis, Bugattis, all these fancy clothes, Gucci and Gavana. He's been racking up the bill. And now the time has come to pay him back because he had used all that money possibly for the king or maybe for himself to represent the king. And here the time has come. Interest included, here it comes, the payback. In verse 25, it says, "But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he should be sold." Sold! Man, could you imagine being a master and being the servant, and here you owe this debt, and now if you can't pay, you have to be sold as a slave. Back then, slaves were worth about one talent. So let's say that's him, his wife, and maybe three kids. That's only five talents. Not even enough to begin to touch the iceberg, top of the iceberg, of the amount of debt that this man owed the king. But the king saw it right, because then justice would be served, because he couldn't pay back, so he has to get some justice. So he's going to sell them and get what he can and put them in slavery, and justice would be served in the eyes of the king. And all of a sudden, man, if you think having to pay back debt was bad enough, then being told that you're going to be sold into slavery with your family? Man, what a scary thought. Now you're going to belong to someone else who may not be as kind. You're going to be dropped down on the totem pole of maybe servanthood. You're going to be a slave, worse than what his first position was. And here you see the cry of the servant. He says, "Please, please, please, master, have patience with me, and I will pay you." Right here, I thought about, wow, that's kind of interesting how he's saying, "Master, have patience with me," as if a little bit more time could guarantee his possibility of paying back this enormous debt. Have patience with me. That's the first thing that comes to his mind. Have patience with me, please. As if there was something that he could possibly continue to do. But look at what the result was, which is so beautiful. "Then the master of the servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him of his debt." Man, could you imagine? Like, I can't wait just to have loan forgiveness for school loans. But could you imagine having your debt being demanded right now? Say, tomorrow. The debtors come to you and say, "We want all that you owe us right now." And you're in shock. You've been making your payments and you're like, "What? Are you serious? We can't do that right now. We'll go broke. We'll lose everything." And in that moment, in pleading, the debtors, which who knows if that would even happen today, look at you and say, "You know what? It's forgiven. You can keep your house. Your family is safe. All that you own is not required by our hands anymore." Whoo, man, wipe the sweat off your brow. That would be amazing. If they came tomorrow and said, "You know what? We were going to take everything and make your life horrible. But you know what? We've had compassion on you, and we want to give you a second opportunity." Whoo, man, I'll be sitting down on my knees saying, "Thank you, Jesus, hallelujah." And then we try to probably break into Bible study or something. But here, the servant is shown mercy, and it's an illustration of what God has done with sinful man, how we have been under the bondage of breaking the law, and we've been in the bondage and debt of sin greater than we could ever possibly ever pay back. And at that moment, when the law is calling for justice, when the wages of sin are death, we would have got paid if it wasn't for Jesus. When he died and he erased our debt on the cross. You would think that, man, after being showed so much mercy and grace, this servant would be walking on cloud nine, you know? Walking on sunshine, woo! And there he goes, walking down the street, going home, saying, "Hey, guys, guess what? You're not going to be sold as slaves. We're saved. Family, let's go party. Let's go have a feast. Let's celebrate and tell people that we aren't going to be sold as slaves. I've kept my job. We can keep our cars, our home. Everything's all right." But then, you would think that's what would happen, but the only thing that happens next is this. that servant who was just forgiven such a great debt goes, and he goes to find a fellow worker who owed him 100 denarii, which is equivalent to 100 days' wages, and he demands it, saying, give me what you owe me. And he doesn't just demand it. When it talks about him going to the person, he takes the person and almost puts him in a chokehold and puts him up against the wall, saying, give me what you owe. That's kind of brutal for someone who's just been forgiven and shown an abundance of grace and mercy. And the only thing he can think to do next is to go and collect his own debt with another fellow servant under the same master. Lord, have mercy. And he goes to him saying, give me my just dues. And instead of showing the same mercy that he was just shown, he demands payment, and the fellow servant almost echoes an exact plea to the servant. He fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Almost an exact replica of the same plea that he himself had just pleaded. But this was a problem with the first servant. The change in his debt, the compassion that the king had on the first servant, it did not change his heart. It didn't seep deep within inside of him. He just thought he got a lucky break. It didn't make an inward change, and he didn't appreciate it as much. And so what happens is he goes, and he forgets everything that has been just done, and he goes and collects from another person. And even when this person owed less than what he owed, he demands it, holding him at the throat, and he holds it against him. Sometimes we can get it in the mode of just holding on to one small detail against someone within our life. We can hold it against them. And instead of thinking about the mercy that we've had with other people, we take it upon ourselves to hold other people by the throat and hold maybe even the smallest thing against them. And we forget how we had been once treated by those who had the authority to do something to us. And it doesn't even have to be that big. It could be something you heard. It could be a rumor. It could be something said or did to you. Or it could be a sin. Or it could be stealing your car. I don't know. I mean, yes, on some degree, yes, there should be an accountability. But we must learn to be able to quickly forgive. Now, understand, when I say quickly forgive, that doesn't mean that that person or can regain our trust or their trust back 100%. We can forgive quickly, but trusting people takes time. You have to regain the trust. Being able to learn to quickly forgive, but know and understand that trust is rebuilt slowly. Don't be expecting a quick reunion of a relationship between you and someone else. No, these things take time. There's a healing process. And sometimes we forget that there is a healing process within that time. And at the same time, as he's forgotten everything, and as he goes to his fellow servant, and he tries to choke out his literal debt from him, he's caught in action. The other fellow servants see that, and they grieve it, and they go and tell his master. Really quick, forgiveness is an act of mercy. And forgiveness is giving something undeserved. And you know, sometimes we may even find ourselves in a situation where we ourselves might have to confront another person even though we may not be in the wrong. Have any of you been in that situation before? You don't have to raise your hands, but just think about that. I can tell you I have been. I've been in a situation of conflict between me and another person. And even though I was not in the wrong, I wanted forgiveness and I wanted to have that person apologize, but that person never came to me. And so it just rotted within inside of me, and I'm just like, ugh, painful at the experience of it all. And so I had to finally go to God and I said, God, forgive me if there's anything between me and this person, and I pray that you would help me forgive this person, even though I feel in my own heart that I'm in the right. And I may even be in the right if you looked at a circumstance. But here, in this situation, with my situation, God worked in my heart. And let me tell you, it wasn't just one time, friends. It wasn't just one time that I prayed. I woke up multiple times asking God to help me. When I started praying, I would go through my prayer and my mental list. And as I'd start praying down the list, this name would keep popping up. And I said, Lord, why do you keep bringing this back to my mind? I already prayed about it. But in that very moment, in thinking that, God would re-impress it upon my mind and say, well, keep praying about it because it's not uprooted out of your heart. You're still holding something against this person. And so I kept praying and praying and praying. And this took months, guys. Not just one day or not just one week, but it took months. And I kept praying this prayer. I didn't even see this person for a couple months. But just the thought that they had done me wrong, I was still seeking some type of justice, some type of redemption, some type of forgiveness, but it wasn't being given. And so I had to go to God and allow Him to give it for me. And eventually, when He uprooted it out of my life, I saw that person about a week later after I felt at peace. And instead of seeing that person with a grudge, I saw that person differently, just as I had saw him before, as a friend. And so I went to him, and we were able to talk, but I could tell that there was still a little bit of awkwardness on their part. But on my side, I didn't feel it at all. But we were able to communicate instead of just walking past each other, smiling at each other, acting like we were still friends. I started to talk to this person, and we regenerated our friendship because I went to the person rather than waiting for that person to come to me. Because if we keep on waiting, we're going to be waiting for a long time. I'm reminded of a story that really brings it home. You guys know this story. It happened about a year, maybe a year and a half, 2 years now ago. I can't remember. But the Charleston Massacre, where a young white man walks into a black church and he mows down a whole bunch of innocent people during prayer meeting on a Wednesday night. They find him the next day. He's taken captive, he's put in handcuffs, and while they're in court, there's a video being shown, and maybe you guys seen the interview, but this is what happened. Nadine Collier, the daughter of 70-year-old Ethel Lance, who was in the prayer meeting and who was massacred with other believers, she saw the young man who had massacred those people, family and friends. And she had every right to just blow her cap at this man, say what she wanted to say, and some would even say she has the right to. But guess what happens? Let me remind you if you've forgotten. She looks at him on the screen. He can hear her and see her on the screen. And in a grieving, crying voice, you can tell that her heart is broken. She says, I forgive you. You took something very precious from me. I will never talk to her again. I will never ever hold her again. But I forgive you and have mercy on your soul. Wow, the power of God working within an individual's life to have the right to be able to say what they wanted to say, to claim justice upon this person. She is an example of what Christ is to us. She forgave the man who murdered family and friends, and even though she had the right, she forgave him. She expressed her sorrow, but not at one moment in her statement or in her conversation did she condemn that man. But she showed mercy, and she said, I will have mercy on your soul, and I forgive you. Wow. When I saw that, it didn't hit me at first. Because like I said before, with so many different things happening within the states of people getting shot innocently, you kind of become numb to these different circumstances. But as I continue to think about that, the reaction that this one lady gave just blew my mind of how she is the prime example of what Jesus is to us. Jesus has every right to condemn us, to tell us that we're no good and that we're lost. But instead of doing that, Jesus said, I forgive you. He says, I forgive you. Whatever the circumstance is, he forgives you if you are willing to ask for it and allow him to work inside your life. And that is the power of God seen within the woman. And that's the power of God that can work within our own lives, to look into the eyes of a murderer, a rapist, a child molester, someone who has robbed you of something or someone, and be able to get to the point where I say, I forgive you. And no, like I said, just because I say I forgive you does not mean you regain the trust immediately, but it's a growing process. It's a time of healing and regeneration, not between you and the person all the time, but maybe it is, but it's also between you and Christ. It's a growing process, and I understand that it is not an immediate thing. It's a slow, one step at a time process that we have to work to every day, asking God to help us to get to that level, to grow, to have the mind of Christ, as he says, let this mind be in you, that was also in Christ Jesus. It really does take Jesus to be able to achieve that level, to achieve the Christian maturity that Christ wants to see planted within each of his people, within the church, within our families, within our social relationships, within our jobs. He's taken before the master again. It says, so when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not have also had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the tormentors until he should pay all that was due to him. This servant, shown great mercy and compassion, did not allow that mercy and compassion to change him. And there he was, showing injustice to his fellow servant who owed less than him. And it's a picture of us and how we deal with one another. When we hold something against someone, or if someone's wronged us, or vice versa, it's a picture of how we often in our human carnal nature respond to other people. But it's an example of the king and the servant in the first picture of how we are supposed to respond to our fellow man. And those who do not forgive or accept forgiveness, who are kind of like the wicked servant, delivered unto torture. I don't mean physical torture, but tortured by the spirit of unforgiveness, cherishing an unforgiving spirit. It's withholding forgiveness is a poison. It's holding a grudge. And as I remember, one of my college professors said in her morning worship, holding a grudge is like eating rat poison and hoping the rat dies. It's nonsense. It's literally going to eat you from the inside out. It's going to rob you of joy in life. It's going to rob you of the possibility of reconciliation with another person. But forgiveness, forgiveness fosters freedom and community. Sometimes I think that we may struggle with unity within the church because of unforgiving attitudes. People can even leave the church and even their faith because of cherishing unforgiving attitudes and the lack of making the effort to continually try to find reconciliation. But when you get to that point, when you have allowed God to work within your heart and to give forgiveness and to receive forgiveness, it's so liberating. As Matthew's writing here, his audience, as many of you well know, his audience is a Jewish audience, and you can tell by the things he's writing within the book. He makes Old Testament references. He compares Moses and Jesus, and he talks about the fulfillment of prophecy. And Jesus does not just say what he said at the beginning for no reason. He says not seven times, but 70 times seven, which equals what, you mathematicians? 490. Woo! That's right. Does that ring any bells? The 490 prophecy within Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, you see the story of Daniel pleading and interceding on behalf of Israel. And in the midst of his pleading and interceding for the sins of Israel, the angel comes to Daniel and gives him the prophecy of the 490-year prophecy. Which ultimately, if you guys know, which I hope you do, that prophecy points to the time when Jesus comes and when Jesus died on the cross. And so when Jesus was saying 70 times 7, he was saying, he was trying to point them to himself. Don't just think like the Pharisees and say, oh, three times, not even seven times, but forgive without limit as I have forgiven you, as I have explained and as I have been example upon the cross. And at this time, Jesus hadn't been crucified, but he's pointing to himself of when he would be crucified. And how he forgives without number. And how there's no limit. It's not just 490 and then you're done. We've probably all surpassed 490. Not to keep the tally marks and say, oh, 491, that's too late for you. So that is 490. No! Jesus wasn't just trying to give them the number. He was trying to point them back to what he gave Daniel in showing him, pointing him and them to himself, saying, even though you are sinful and you will fall short of the glory of God multiple times, know that there is an unlimited amount of forgiveness waiting at your disposal if you are willing to accept it. And sometimes we fall so often that we start creating doubt. We've asked for forgiveness, but then we start to get in the mindset of, oh, you know what? I've just too far gone. I've fallen so many times. There's no way God could forgive me. No, that is the lie of the devil, and that is the degeneration of the mind because it's been in sin. We start thinking less of what God can do for us, and we think about more and more of our hopeless situation. And the devil capitalizes on that thought, and he promotes that thought, and he makes us think that that is the case. Your case is hopeless. You've been forgiven 490 times. Your case is done. You're gone. When Jesus comes, you're gone. Bye-bye. You're here with me. But that's not the message. The message is what Jesus was pointing here within the story, the parable of this wicked servant and the master, that Christ's forgiveness must transform our hearts so that from our heart we can forgive. You may have heard it said, the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. And by inspired words penned within the book of Desire of Ages, we're told, we are not forgiven because we forgive, but as we forgive. The ground of all forgiveness is found in the unmerited love of God. But by our attitude towards others, we show whether we have made that love our own. Wherefore, Christ says, With what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with much measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. Jesus said through John, to know me is to love me, and to also love one another. He said, by this you will know that they will know that you are my disciples. By what? If you love one another. And part of showing love with another person is being able to bring yourself down from your high stool and be able to show forgiveness to someone else. And that is the challenge that we're faced with every day for the rest of our lives, because it will continue to reoccur within our lives. The struggle to be able to forgive and be forgiven. And so my challenge is that we would allow Christ to continually, day by day, moment by moment, develop us into the maturity of Christ's love, so that we can be able to reach out and be able to address the problems between us and another person, so that we can be reunited and have unity, not just here on this earth, but in eternity, when we are with that same person that we're surprised is in heaven with. Let's pray. Father, I just want to ask that you would forgive us, Lord, of our unforgiving attitudes, and maybe we're cherishing an unforgiving spirit. Father, forgive us. May we remember how you have been so gracious and merciful within our own very life, that you have forgiven us, and may we be able to replicate that and share that with another person or persons, so that there could be unity within this church, so that there would be unity within our friendships and within our families, Lord. And disunity is the very thing that the devil wants within your people. Father, help us. May we exemplify the attributes and the sign of true discipleship by being able to love one another. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.